two guys, Peter Conroy and Julian Harrop, have heard from the Lord that they're meant to get together with me and you and pray. And Peter and Julian had just come back from a Reinhard Bonnke conference in Birmingham, wasn't it? Was it Eurofire or something? Oh, something awesome. They're full of fire. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them to get together with us. They didn't know us. Give them our names and said, contact these guys. So those days, I must have been a bit less cautious than I am now. So, well, you are at 19, and he said, oh, sounds good, let's do it. And we got together one night and prayed. It was fantastic Holy Spirit chemistry with Terry and myself and Pete and Julian. And we decided to meet every week and pray. And as we did, every week, more and more people came to these meetings and got saved. And it was like just a mini little revival, wasn't it? Within a couple of months, it was about 90 to 100 young people. Well, we were young people, so they're just people them days. Just people came and were saved absolutely powerfully. Many of them saved just walking in, falling to the ground, bang, and getting up saved. That was a regular occurrence. It's fantastic. It began a lifelong relationship for us. And Pete Conroy is a fantastic guy. And, honour where honour's due. Jesus said, if you receive, this is for you now, for me, tonight. This is why I've come, why Stuart's come, because he's not daft. My Margaret's come, I'm coming to you, Pete. Because this is what Jesus said. He who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, receives a prophet's reward. He who receives an evangelist, a real one, because he's an evangelist. And that's what we need this month, isn't it? You receive the evangelist's reward. The reward is the overflow, I believe, of their life and ministry. It's God's salt and peppers it over you. And can that affect you? You bet. It's called impartation. Impartation. We're not just here for information, are we? We want to learn. That's good. But what we want to do is be impacted by God. God impacts us through people very, very often. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, who he'd never met, he wrote them a letter, quite a famous letter. Most Bible scholars say it's the most significant book in the Bible, and I'm sure they're right. Paul's letter to the Romans, the most significant book and the most significant letter by far. He wrote in that letter this. So he wrote them a pretty good letter, that's my point, right? But letters aren't enough, are they? Books aren't enough, letters aren't enough, info isn't enough. Paul said, I'm writing this to you, but I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift and we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul wanted to get there in the flesh because he believed in impartation. That's why we go to these meetings and get men of God to lay hands on us and we believe in it. We believe in impartation. You don't get their anointing, but you do get something that stirs you up and affects you with that area of God rubbing off from them. You do. Paul said, I long to see you because I want to lay my hands on you to impart to you a spiritual gift. There's something about being there, isn't there? You can listen to the podcasts. You can get the CDs. You can watch the DVDs. But there's something about being there. And that is why we have visiting speakers in. Not just to hear a different angle or to give us a night off, but because we want to enrich A61, want to learn better, catch more, go deeper. In terms of evangelism, I tell you what, evangelism is caught more than taught. And I personally caught a lot of my evangelism from this man. That is the truth. I'm not just bigging him up. When we were younger, and we had little children, we would put our kids to bed. Well, not put our kids to bed, leave our little babies with Margaret and Helen. And we'd go out in the fields and pray. I'm talking about five nights a week. That's all we did. We were a bit boring, didn't have tellies, a bit radical. And we used to go out and pray five nights a week, me and Pete, at least five nights a week. And just for a couple of hours, they would go back and see our wives, but a couple of hours every night, walking on the fields, praying. And I learnt to pray from him. I did. He was like much more prophetic than me and groaning in the spirit and all that. Stuart knows how true that is. I just got to groan in the spirit. You think, what's he talking about? But I used to learn from him. He was much louder and weirder than me. And I used to just copy him. Yeah, me too. Yeah, I totally get you. Huh? Just copy him. But that's how you learn. You copy people who are a bit ahead of you. And I've learned faith, a lot of faith from him. And I've learned a lot of prayer from him. I have. He's an awesome man of God. Like all true men of God, he's very humble as well. Massively underplays himself, which is also something that just beautifies you even more in my sight and in the Lord's sight. So I want you to massively receive from God, Pete, and as he comes, you know, get faith. God's brought me for a reason tonight. I've asked him to speak, share his heart for the lost, his heart for God, and then I've asked him to lay hands on every one of us and pray for us so we can receive from God. Margaret, will you come pray for him as he comes? Thank you.
Father, we just thank you for Peter, Lord, and for Helen and for all the family. And Father, we pray your blessing upon them right now, Lord, and upon their lives, Father. And we pray, Father, for Peter now. We just pray in the name of Jesus that you'll just fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you'll just anoint him, Lord, and that the words he speaks will be the words that you want us to hear, Lord, the words that you want us to receive tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless Peter, Lord, that he'll just receive from you as he gives to us, Father. Just fill him afresh, Father, and anoint him now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Could you give him a round of applause?
Great. It's good to be back. Great to be back. I was just here. It was just before Christmas, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Lovely. Great. I had a funny story the other day. And it's about a rich young banker was driving his BMW in the mountains during a snowstorm. As he rounded a bend, the vehicle slid out of control towards a cliff. At the last moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt and jumped from the car. Though he escaped with his life, his left arm was caught near the hinge of the door and was torn off. It's terrible, isn't it? At the shoulder. A trucker witnessed the accident, stopped his truck, and ran back to see if he could be of help. There, standing in a state of shock, was the banker at the edge of the cliff moaning, "Oh no, my BMW. The trucker pointed to the banker's shoulder and said, "Man, you've got bigger problems than a car." With that, the banker looked at his shoulder, finally realizing he'd lost his arm, then began to cry, "Oh no, my new Rolex. Note. But you know what? Folk have funny sense of priorities, don't they? Well, actually. But what are our main priorities in life? And I've thought tonight what the two things for me, in a nutshell, are the two main priorities for life. And they're simple, but it's a simple gospel. And they're these. And you won't have to write them down because you'll remember them. Number one, to know God. And number two, to make him known. Now, if you live your life focusing your priorities on those two things, I'm telling you, you will go far. In fact, those two things sum up your whole life's commitment to Jesus, to know him and to make him known. First of all, to know God. And I felt it was important because actually a lot of what I'm going to share tonight is a little bit of a journey for me. You know, I'm sat there and Martin said a little bit of the journey and I'm thinking, actually, do you know what? I couldn't do anything else other than come here and share a little bit of the journey of, you know, it's 30 years actually, 30 years since I became a Christian. It's 30 years ago this year that Billy Graham came to Sunderland and myself and Terry Young, actually both got saved on the same Billy Graham crusade at Roker Park in Sunderland. And amazing, you know, 30 years what God has done in those last 30 years. But I just want to share my experience a little bit. But first of all, I'd like to turn just to John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37. I love this scripture. Some scriptures just come alive, don't they? This one really, really comes alive for me, because some of them you can just picture more than others. This one you can really picture. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up in a loud voice and said in a loud voice, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, this is what they call the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three big festivals for the Jews. The other one was the feast, the other two were the Feast of Weeks and the Passover as well. And a pilgrimage was made to the temple in Jerusalem for these three festivals. Imagine tens of thousands of people descending on Jerusalem. And one of the symbolisms of this eight-day festival involved water. Water was brought daily from the pool of Siloam up to the temple and poured over the altar. And this represented the future anticipated outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hold on. They did this every year. There was something different this year. Jesus is here. They wouldn't realize. Jesus himself, the anticipated outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit would follow the appearing of the Messiah. And here he is. Jesus himself. It makes it all the more significant when Jesus cries out, like I said, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within. Amazing. Jesus wanted people's attention. He wants your attention. I remember my little girl, Hannah Joy, who was only very little. I was reading the paper. I was reading some magazine or something. She said to me, Dad. I said, "Yeah, what do you want, Hannah?" I said, Dad. I said, "Listen to me, Dad." I said, "I am listening." She said, "No, listen with your eyes." She wanted my full attention. Jesus here wants everybody's attention. He wants your attention. Who's he addressing? Well, he says, first of all, he says anyone. But hold on. He says anyone who is thirsty. Thirsty for what? Thirsty for God. Have you ever felt thirsty for God? Because I have. Jesus wants to know who's thirsty, basically. And who's thirsty? Have you ever felt thirsty for God? I have. God! Number of times I've shouted that. God! I used to go and pray with Martin, and that's what we used to do, didn't we? God! A lot of the time, out of feeling a failure. God! I used to walk on the school fields with Martin. I used to also walk on the way to work. I worked in a shop in the town. I used to go via the cemetery that's still there in Bellum Road. And I used to walk in there for hours. God! God! Sure, some of you have done that. I've done it many times. As a young Christian, when my brother committed suicide and my sister died of cancer, God, where are you? God, stuck in a job I didn't like. You know, for years and years, 10 years I used to walk through that cemetery and shout, God, give me something else. God. God. I used to even go in the night, in the dark, in the middle of the night. I remember once, funny, I remember I could hear it. And in a cemetery, that's not a very nice sound to hear. So I was casting all these demons out and all of a sudden, and I was nervous about it, and I realised it was the bough of a tree. And I'm like, it's true though, but God, struggling with sin many times. God, crying out to God when people have let you down. God, hey, I tell you what. You know, you'd fill a bath with tears, wouldn't you? When you look back. But what's kept you going? God's kept you going. But I'll tell you what else kept you going. A desire for him. That's kept you going as well. God's kept us going. But also, that desire to know him more. That desire to have some answers. That desire to see something change. That desire for something different. But also, thirsty to live for him. That's what the thirst is. It's a thirst to, you know, why, you don't know why he's picked you. You know, people will be saying, why did you pick me? I've thought it all my life, why did you pick me? Because there are a number of times I've felt a failure. Even that's made me thirsty, you know, feeling an absolute failure. God, why did you pick me? It's like when the disciples said, you know, when they all sort of turned the back on Jesus and Jesus is just telling him as it is and he's left with his disciples and Jesus, you know, said, you're free to go as well if you want. The disciples turned around and said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. When you know what life really is about, when you understand who Jesus is, when you understand that your own life depends totally 100% on him, you realize how much actually thirsty you are for him. Jesus is not trying to conjure up something here. It's reality. We need to be thirsty for him. But that was me. And he wants your response. And your response is key. Your response to Jesus saying, who is thirsty, is key to many doors in your life. It's not for Jesus' benefit that you're thirsty. It's for your benefit. It's for your purpose being fulfilled in life. No qualifications needed, no experience needed. Even if you don't fully understand, even if you've tried before, even if you tried and failed, you too need to be filled with his Spirit. And you can know him afresh, and we will be praying for folks later on. He simply asked you to come, come and drink. But why do we get thirsty? Because life's draining. We were made to know God. That's why. We all can feel drained, and we need refreshing, and we need and to rely on God's power, not on our own. Not on our own understanding, not on our own effort, but totally 100% relying on him. Yes, we read about it. Yes, we talk about it. But actually, it's another thing to live it. To live it on a daily basis. But it's true. We need the power of God. But we get that in different ways, you know. We get that through crying out for God. We can get that from each other as well. As Martin said, you know. I always say when God said it's not good for man to be on his own, it doesn't mean a wife. I think he's implying that we need one another as well. We need each other. God ministers to me through you, Tom, and through each and every one of us. God, the power of God comes when we see God in different ways. Also, that imagery of light, not only water, of light was used at this Jewish festival that Jesus was at. The use of large lamps that were lit nightly in the temple courtyards, representing,
wait for it, the coming of the Messiah that would be a light to the Gentiles. By this festival was very different, wasn't it? Every year previous, just going through the rituals, this one was different. Here he was, Jesus himself. Doesn't it make it even more powerful when he says this? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When there's so much darkness around in this world, it's the light of Jesus, isn't it, that shines? It's the light of Jesus. How does that light shine now? Primarily, I would say, through you and through me. That's how that light shines, primarily. Not exclusively, but mostly through you and through me. His light shines to a dark world. So the first priority in your life is to realize how much, yes, you know, to know him, but to really know him and to really depend on him and to really understand what it is to allow his spirit to work through your life. So, secondly, which is a byproduct, really, of knowing him, we make him known. Out of that relationship, you make him known. Out of that failure, you make him known. Out of that inadequacy, you make him known. There's a woof. It's something that's there before you even do anything. You don't even have to do anything first. You just got to believe it. Someone said, "Oh, you're an evangelist." I said, "Well, I don't see myself very much an evangelist, but I believe in it. It works. This is the hope for the nation, the gospel, and it comes through us. Do you know what? It comes through you as well. Before you get involved in start, just understand it first. Understand it first. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in that it's down to us. Actually, sometimes it's very good to take a step back and say, actually, this is, you know, I'm not a Calvinist. This is Christ's drive to see the nations won, to see people saved. You do care about people around you, especially family and friends, and if they're not going on with God in particular, and you think of how much that's important to you. Oh, stop. Stop. Stop a minute. And you think, how much in comparison does God care about those people around you? Sometimes it's helpful to take a step back, actually. Take a step back. Wow. Whoo. It's his drive, purpose, plan. He's gone to the cross so all this can happen. It's his love, it's his drive. That's why it needs to be his drive through us. So, Jesus himself, how did he live his life? What was his great priority during his ministry? In other words, what did Jesus come to do? Luke. Familiar, you'll all know this one. And it's chapter 4, 16, it says this. His mission statement. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, this is the verse, isn't it? Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here it is. This is what Jesus came to do. It's like everybody's testimony rolled up into one, isn't it? If we all had a trying to find a common testimony, we'd all have to read that one. Because we'd all find something in it, wouldn't we? That's happened to us. That was Jesus' intention to bring into your life. To set you free. Yet the same Holy Spirit has anointed us to do the same. In fact, that's what he's called his disciples to do. As we read in other chapters of Luke's gospel, it's the when he sends them out, he sends them out. He says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons, to cure diseases, and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. He sent the disciples to do the very same thing. So he's come to bring release, to bring healing, to bring the gospel, to set prisoners free, to release the oppressed. Now he's sending his disciples to do the same. And that's what he's sending us to do. To do the same. To make him known. He gives us that same power and authority to do the same. He's given you that power. He's given you that authority. That's another good thing to step back on, actually, before we start. We have the power and the authority from heaven to do the same thing that Jesus did. That blows your mind. It wasn't just for the 12. It wasn't just for the 72. It isn't just for evangelists. It's for you and me. We're sent by Jesus with his authority, with his power to make him known. The question is, do you believe that? And you might think, well, why? Well, because he first loved us. And the way he's not only revealed himself on the cross, but the way that he reveals himself in our lives. Hey, I should be dead 1,000 times. I should be cast away 1,000 times. He should have tried with somebody else, really. Hold on, Jesus, stop a minute. Let's just pack in a minute. Go and find somebody else. Go on. You know, you wouldn't say that, but do you know? You could. You know. I wouldn't have a leg to stand on if he did, you know. So it's true, though, isn't it? But he hasn't. He's chosen you and he's chosen me. Why? Because it's all him. So how do you might say, well, just let me read this bit here. This is key, this. It says, in Luke's Gospel again, in chapter 10, and verse 5 to 7, Luke 10, 5 to 7. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move round from house to house. Now, I remember reading that. What does it mean? Where your peace rests. I believe this. There are people and situations out there that have just got your shape on it. They're just right for you. You might not know them now. You might. There's certain people, certain situations in the kingdom that God has ordained for you to do. Now you might be like a tiger, you might be like a lion. Some people are like tigers. Tigers like hunt on their own. They don't hunt in packs. They hunt on their own. Some people are just very good at going out on their own and bringing people in. I wouldn't say that was my main gift, although I have done bits of that. You know, a lot of people are meant to hunt in packs, like lions. If you notice, lions hunt in packs. Most people, I think, are called to hunt in packs. And I think people falsely believe they're meant to go out on their own, when actually they're meant to hunt with other people, together. It's because when you hunt together, I mean, even Jesus sent them in twos, but even in bigger numbers sometimes. I think God's called us all. God's given you a shape to reach people and be effective in some way. In different ways. What excites you? Martin's already mentioned when Unity Fellowship started back in the mid-80s, long time ago now. We were excited. We were young. We just wanted to get out. We used to go out on the streets of York, didn't we, in Durham, and with the guitars and drums. We weren't quite bold enough to do it in Middlesbrough or Stockton. We just started off somewhere else, although we did end up in Middlesbrough, didn't we? But we loved it. Hey, we saw people get saved. We saw people respond to the gospel on the streets as we preached. We got away with it a bit more then. And we sang and we prayed for people because we love doing it. We love to tell people about Jesus. We love to do it together. But what excites you? I always remember Graham when he first got saved. I think, isn't he coming here soon?
Yeah, Sunday night.
Sunday, he's coming this Sunday. Well, I won't tell you a story because you'll be hearing it on Sunday. But he went on the Alpha, and one of the few Alphas I wasn't involved in, but I remember on this Holy Spirit day, he, about 7 o'clock at night on the Saturday, I'd knock at the door. Went to the door. It was Graham. I said, what's happened to you? He was like, I've met the Lord. Can I come in? Yeah, come in, come in. That's it, yeah, said, and he told about what had happened, and he met Jesus on Holy Spirit day. He said, I've got to go down the Borough. I've got to go down the Borough and tell everybody, tell all the working girls, tell all the prostitutes, tell all everyone I know. Tell everybody about what's happened to me. It's amazing, it's amazing. I said, yeah, we could go down on Monday. He said, Monday? I want to go now. Because he was so excited. He had to go then. It shouldn't be a chore. Sometimes I feel sorry for Jehovah's Witnesses, do you? I see them walking down the road. I see them walking down. You can see them from a mile away, can't you? And there's like a group of them. And they don't laugh, look cheery, don't they? And you know, you can see, I bet they're relieved at the end when they can just tick the box. Oh, I've done it today. Isn't that sad? Isn't that very, very sad? That they're doing it at tick a box. Are we doing it at tick a box? No way. We're doing it. We've got the truth as well. Because we're excited. Because we want to tell other people. What excites you? What do you enjoy doing? Maybe it's a hobby where you meet folk, like joining the gym, for instance. I remember the last time I joined the gym. Were you laughing at me? Well, the funny thing was, I didn't get my money's worth. That's the problem. I'd be on one machine every day, so there was no much point. Which machine was it again? Oh, that was it. I think you get crisps and chocolate out of it. So, so I thought, you can't justify paying all this money for this one machine. Anyway, fancy having a crisps and chocolate machine in a gym. Defeats the object, doesn't it? Anyway, we have joined the gym before, haven't we? Do you remember?
Don't include me.
Oh, we did. You remember? We went with Michael Gallagher. We went to Michael Gallagher's on Linthorpe Road. Do you remember that one? Oh, I tell you, we'd lost in 5 minutes. It was only because he was the boss, wasn't he? Oh dear, anyway.
Just doesn't usually last very long. Anyway, but you know, whatever excites you. I wanted to work with people on the streets. So I got, that's how I ended up working with Teen Challenge, working with drug addicts on the streets, and that's how we met Graham on the streets. And but that's what excited me. What excites you? Something out there is just right for you. You need to hear God and go for it. You know. And then things can change. You've got to be here, the Holy Spirit. I remember when, after 6 or 7 years, I remember I'd keep praying with Martin and say, oh, and I just think there's something else. Just feel as though we've gone round and round with work when we're the same drug addicts and the same. And I felt God clearly tell me, in these poorer states, 95% of them aren't injecting heroin. Felt that from God. Clear as a bell. And that's when I felt, who's going to go there? Because by this stage, lots of people were working with drug addicts and things like this. In the end, you've just got to be careful that, you know what I mean? I just felt, what about everybody else? Who's going to go to everybody? I'm not saying don't go to people with drug problems or alcohol problems. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, we've got to go to all people groups. Who's going into Winnebanks? Who's going into Park End? Who's going into Hardwick, you know? Who's going? As well as Acklam and places like that. Yeah. Who's going? There's 600,000 people live in this valley. Who's going to them? Who's going? You know, some people do. Are just very good at gathering people. Well, maybe those people need help as well. If you know someone, you're not sure. You know the best way to catch something? Hang around with someone who's good at it. Hang around with them for a while. I'm sick of hearing people saying, oh, I don't know how to do evangelism. I've tried, I think, well, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, wipe your feet and go somewhere else. We felt as though we'd had our time in Middlesbrough, and God clearly showed Helen that we'd move to Eaglescliff. I fought and fought, I tell you. I didn't want to go till God told me it was the right thing to do. Because, you know, me and work with drug addicts, I didn't want to move to Eaglescliff. I thought, but then God clearly showed me, you know. And God opened up amazing doors through Helen working with my wife with ABCs, and the amount of people have got saved through that over the years, you know, and the knock-on effect. But God had chosen that we were to move over there, and we were there for about 7 years, and then God clearly, you see how God does the build. I mean, it was funny, me and Helen were both sort of like keen with evangelism, but for years and years and years, she'd feel called in a certain people group, and I'd feel called in another people group. As we've gone on and on and on, God's chosen us together. We work like that now. We work on the same estate. We work with the same people. She offered to. She has a heart for young parents. And one of the people from Eaglescliff who got saved through the ABCs was the deputy head of a school in Ragworth. She opened the door for us to go in there and do parenting courses. And the amount of fruit that came through that, that was the green light for us to move over there. Both of us just on the edge of Ragworth. We moved there and we're both working on that estate. We're planting an Eden project on that estate now in Ragworth and Primrose Hill. And we just love it. Well, it's not just Ragworth and Primrose Hill, it's Hardwick. There's a mushroom effect all over the place, all over Stockton. But it's hearing God, isn't it? God will show you. God will show you. But God already knew. I remember when I was on Teen Challenge and Paddy Hamilton, remember Paddy Hamilton, he gave me a word. He said, I see you moving to an estate. He said, it might be 3 months, it might be 3 years, but you'll move to the right estate. Boy, was that right. 3 months, 3 years. First of all, it took us 3 years to sell the house, to move from Middlesbrough to Eaglescliff, exactly to the month, 3 years. And that was frustrating. Because have you ever felt you've heard God on something and then the door's just not open? We just couldn't sell the house.
We'd had offers on house in Eaglestead that we had to retract because we couldn't sell our house. Don't give up. Don't give up on what God has told you. 3 years, it happened. And have a guess how long it took us to move from Eaglescliff to Stockton. 3 months. God knew, that's why. God knew. And he knows where you're meant to be. And he knows. And you might be finding it tough. And it might be difficult. But you know what? The important thing is that you keep accountable and keep praying and keep checking that God's actually saying what he is saying with people that you're accountable to. But also to keep going, to keep praying and to keep believing and to keep serving the Lord in this amazing... you know, sometimes I look back and it's not, you know, you go through hard times in the Christian walk. As some of these, you know, and I've seen some of these walks with Stuart Marion and Margaret, you know, over the years. And you know what? There is hard times. I tell you what. I don't care who you are out there. Don't care how much money you've got or how much fame you've got. You'll never beat a better life than serving the Lord with his purpose and his plan to see the kingdom established. It's a great commission. Instead of reaching out of a sense of duty, we go because we're compelled to go. We want to go. We have to go. I'll just finish with this scripture, John 4. And this one I love as well. I think it was one of you two had this scripture as well, wasn't you? I think it was you, Margaret. John 4. I think you seem to remember something. This spoke to me when I read it. John 4:31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." You see, hold on. Let's just stop there a second. The disciples are about to have something to eat. Right. Jesus is saying, "What sustains me?" Food sustains us, doesn't it? Tell you what's just sustaining Jesus here, he says. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus. This is what's the most important thing to Jesus. "To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, sometimes we put like the evangelism down here, don't we? Jesus added up here right at the top. "Do you not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." I remember reading that, and I remember thinking, Jesus says to the people around him, "You say 4 more months and then the harvest." That indicates that the fields around, and probably plenty of them around in those days, the harvest wasn't due for another 4 more months, right? Physical reality, these fields aren't ripe. You say, okay, 4 more months and all this will be ripe and we'll be able to reap in the harvest. Don't we say that about evangelism? Oh, people aren't ready. People aren't interested. Do you think it was any different then? This was very different to what they were used to being taught. There are the same hassles, same hindrances. People weren't ready then either. Seemed too hard. 4 more months and then the harvest. They're just not ready. They just don't want to know. They're just not interested. Let's go on then. Let's not bother. let's just have a happy, clappy celebration. Unless we're hearing what Jesus says. Because all that matters is what Jesus says. It's just another example of living by faith, actually. Because Jesus says, you say 4 more months in the harvest. But I say, said Jesus, lift up your eyes and see. No, hold on, I'm lifting my eyes and see, and these aren't ready for 4 months. No. What's he mean then? He means, lift up your eyes and believe what you're not seeing. In the physical, but that you're seeing in the spirit. But you're seeing what God's revealed to you. You know, what seems impossible to man is possible to God. The people that you least expect can come through tomorrow. They can come to church tomorrow. You know, my sister's just going to be with the Lord at the weekend. You know, she's been suffering for 11 years with cancer. Now, Martin and Margaret know, my brother committed suicide, but he went to be with the Lord because he had mental illness. My other sister was back 20-odd years ago. She died of cancer. She, again, had a vision of Jesus as she was dying and went to be with the Lord. Well, half my family were drawn closer to God. Half my family were pushed away from God. You've got to remember, we came from a traditional church background, like Martin and Margaret. Came from a very traditional background. As soon as all this persecution came and hardship, half the family didn't want to know God anymore. The other half came closer to God or came into a real living relationship with God. I would put my sister Avril in the half that didn't want to know. She has suffered with cancer for the last 11 years. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God inflicts sickness. But what I'm saying is he can turn anything round, turn any heart round. Because I tell you what, through that suffering, a heart turned and softened and softened and softened. She did a couple of Alpha courses a few years ago. Didn't really penetrate. But over the last 12, well, probably the last 18 months, her heart softened. She's come to Christ in a real way. She became part of Janet Johnson's cell in Acklam. And she's going to be with the Lord this weekend. She's with Jesus now. You see my brother and my sister, mum and dad. She's there. Now, for a lot of time, he said, no way. But she's there. Who are you saying around you saying, no way? Who? Have a little think. Stop a minute. I tell you what, take a step back. Lift up your eyes and see. Fields are ripe unto harvest. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that you didn't expect. Maybe some the other way around as well. But no. I always remember Father Ian Pettit. Do you remember him? He was full of the Spirit, wasn't he? He said, we'll all get to heaven and we'll all be going, don't deserve it, do you? No, I never do, I. We don't, but you know. Always sticks with me that. Powerful. It was powerful, you know. Because it's by grace. And it's God's power. It's his work. And actually, it's not all. Yes, you've got to have a desire for the people around you. But more importantly, you need to grasp Jesus' desire for them. And work with God to see a mighty harvest. Hallelujah.
Awesome. Don't go anywhere. Absolutely awesome. I'm absolutely wasted, me and you. I'm tears are dripping off my cheeks when I realise how much I spent joining that gym. No. Right. Who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Who wants to be absolutely blasted by Jesus' love for the lost? I've asked Pete to pray for us. Why don't we get some space? Stand anywhere you want, round wherever, and let's worship. Darren, will you come and lead us in a song? If he's here somewhere. Awesome. Oh, he's on the tech. when you finished watching your television program, Darren, can you lead us in a bit of worship? Let's spread out. Come, half of us come over here. Get some space so we can come and pray and prophesy over you. We've got some time, haven't we? We've got half an hour, so let's use it. Pete's going to come and pray for everyone, and I'll come and interpret it into English. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in Teesside with these ministries. And we open our hearts to you now, Lord. We ask you for a mighty anointing from your hand and your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, wreck our hearts for the kingdom of God. Come, Holy Spirit, just blast us with a desire for God. Lord, speak through your servant. Flow through your servant. We just pray generally for us, over us, Pete, first, and then
start praying. Yeah, Lord, we want to thank you that, Lord, this is... Lord, folk have come here today, Lord, because they're hungry and thirsty. You're thirsty. Might be good. Some of you might just want to pray and cry out to God to come. Thirsty for you, Jesus. We're thirsty. We're coming, Lord. We're thirsty, Lord. We're coming. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, we come to you. We cry out to you. We cry out to the living God. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for softening our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate you. We need you, Lord. We need your power. We need you, Lord. We need your power to live this life. We need your power, Lord, every day. Lord, we need your power today. We need your power, Lord, on Wednesday morning. We need your power on Thursday morning, Lord. We need your power every day. We need your mercy and love every day. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. Come by your Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Let your light shine in our hearts, Lord, and through us. Lord, let your light shine. Let it shine. Let it shine, Lord. Let your light shine. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of the living God. Give us the words, Lord. Lord, give us the words to speak. Your words, Lord. Touch our lips. Touch our hearts. Lord, open our eyes. Let us lift our eyes and see. Lift our eyes. We lift our eyes, Lord. We lift our eyes to see the harvest. We lift our eyes to see the kingdom of God. We lift our eyes to see people healed. We lift our eyes, Lord, to see people set free. We lift our eyes, Lord, to see the eyes opening of the blind. We lift our eyes, Lord, to see the oppressed released. Lord, we can see, Lord, prison doors opening. Lord, we can see the kingdom of God being preached. We lift our eyes, Lord. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. We believe, Lord, that you are the answer. We believe, Lord, that you have all the answers, Lord. We believe you can do it. You can do it, Lord. You can move around us, Lord, like a ripple effect, Lord. We throw stones in the water, Lord Jesus of faith. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that our little packed lunch, Lord. Lord, that's all we've got, our little packed lunch. Lord, our little packed lunch here. Have it. It doesn't mean very much, Lord, but we want you to have it. Wooda bada shanda balada shanda. Yes, I will take your packed lunch. And I will feed the multitude, says the Lord. And I will feed the hundreds and thousands, says the Lord. I'll take what you've got and I will multiply it. Give me what you've got, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Says the Lord. Shada baba. Shada baba balanda.